And Thursday, 9:30, is our women's ministry. I encourage people to come. I know Carol is away. I don't know if Diane is going to be here Thursday. Okay. And, of course, Ma will be here. but we may rethink that since Carol's away, and I think Diane's going to be away one of the Thursdays. So, but this week we'll be here at 9:30. And then Friday at 6:30, we're having our Celebrate Recovery. That's habits, hang-ups, and hurts. I never can remember that. But I did look at the little flyer, and it's very interesting. And I believe there's some in the back if people want to take one and they know somebody that would benefit from being here. Please take one. I did take one, and I looked at it, and I was rather impressed with it because I didn't know much about Celebrate Recovery. And I think that it's something that would truly benefit most anybody that's having any kind of struggle in their life. It's a good ministry, and I encourage people to really, if you're not sure, just come. Just come, you know, and then make an assessment. You know, did this help? Did it not help? You know, whatever. But if you don't try, you'll never know. So, you know, that's half the battle, is getting past the fear factor, you know. So I encourage 6:30 on Friday, Celebrate Recovery. Movie night. Oh, we're going to do the movie night. We set a date. Well, I guess we did Sunday, didn't we? He had the pad. I didn't. But movie night, July 28th, the movie is going to be Jesus Revolution. And then we're going to have an opportunity after the movie to discuss the movie, talk about what it brought to you and how it touched you spiritually, and if it had any major effects one way or the other. There'll be popcorn and beverages and stuff and time to fellowship. So Jesus Revolution, and it is a great movie. I'm looking forward to seeing it again. Our yard sale and barbecue fundraiser is going to be the first weekend in August. So if you got stuff that you want to get rid of, that's the time to do it. And then
that'll be for the church, not for whoever.
Right. It's a fundraiser for the church. Right. So it's going to go mostly towards our youth outreach. But if there's other things that come along, we will assess and look at, but it's a fundraiser for the church. And then our church picnic is going to be Labor Day weekend, and we'll get out a sign-up sheet for bringing a dish to pass, and then games. We want to fellowship. We want to play. We want to have some fun together. So, and get to know each other a little bit on a different level than just coming and sitting and worshiping. We want to really just have a good time of fellowship. So that's going to be Labor Day weekend. And then in the back there are potatoes and onions for people to take. And then next week we're going to have business cards that have been made up that should be here for you to be able to hand out to people so that they can see where our website is and who we are and get on there and look at things rather than just where it's celebration. You'll have something tangible to give to people. Those people don't remember. It's like, I know I don't. Somebody will tell me something. I got to have either write it down or I got to have something to hang on to because we're distracted in too many different ways. And then we are still looking for ideas for fundraising. So if anyone has any idea or something that we can look into, please let us know. Okay, so those are the announcements for this week. I did have a brief devotional that I wanted to bring this morning, and it's basically on our position in Christ, the authority that we carry, and understanding that a little bit better and utilization of that. Father's Day, we heard about being adopted and being co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 8:15. We are heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So we've been given power and authority just through that aspect. But we need to tap into that And then we go to Ephesians 6, and we're supposed to put on the full armor of Christ. You know, we put on the full armor. And when we put on the full armor, one of the major benefits of doing that is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we have to know the Word so that we can engage. We don't want to be on the defense. We want to be on the offense. So we need to know the Word. And before he can even attack us, we need to be solid in who we are. And we stand on the rock.
That's right.
And on standing on that rock, we use the Word of God prior to any battle that he may try to bring against us. In James 4:7, it tells us that he will flee from us if we are using the Word of God. He has to flee at the name of Jesus. Now, if we're using this word, then we are going to stand. What are we going to stand in? We're going to stand in victory. Victory in Jesus Christ. And Satan has no power or authority over us. I'm going to read this morning, if I can find it, Luke 19. A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minions. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money, in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." And another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and reap what you do not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, and you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put your money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to them standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one with the 10. "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." The word of the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is the king, and he is the one that went away and will be coming back again. And he has given us all talents. He has given us all gifts. He has given us all things to share, to further his kingdom while he is away. And he will return one day and ask you, "What did you do with what I gave you?"
Right.
Each and every one of us sitting here this day has been given a gift. In Matthew 5, it tells us not to put our light under a bushel, but let it be a shining light on a hill. Each and every one of us has a shining light that we need to put on the hill. And we are heir and co-heir with Jesus Christ, and we've been given power and authority, trample on serpents and scorpions, and he will not harm us. What more does it take? What more does it take to use what you have been given through the power of Jesus Christ? And allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you to further the kingdom of God. We have been given all power and authority, and we are an heir and co-heir with Jesus Christ, and we are victorious, and overcomers through Christ, who has given us strength, power and authority. So use it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We just need to believe it, Mary.
Yeah.
We just need to believe it.
The word.
Amen.
The word. Brian, would you like to open us?
Father, we do thank you for this morning, Lord. Father, we do thank you for the word that Mary brought forth, Lord God. Allow this word to encourage our hearts, Father. That we all have gifts. We all have a position in you, Lord God. And that we would open ourselves up. We would allow you. We would allow Holy Spirit to use those gifts in and through us, Father. For the sake of your body, for the sake of your church, Lord God. I pray this morning, Father God, you would fill our hearts with your word. You would fill our hearts with your joy, Father, as we come forth with prayer and with worship and with your word, Lord God. That this morning you would get all the honor, you would get all the glory from us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes. Amen.
Brian?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Memorial. Happy 4th of July. I was a couple of months behind, I guess. If you would please stand, being that it is 4th of July weekend, I'd like to say the Pledge of Allegiance this morning.
Yes.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen. We will be singing out of the hymnal this morning, number 244, called America, also known as My Country, Tis of Thee, to celebrate our Independence Weekend. This hymn was written in 1832 by Samuel Francis Smith while a student at the Andover Theological Seminary in Andover, Massachusetts. Mr. Smith wrote out many copies of the lyrics of this hymn, and he autographed each one, some of which are still in existence. The first singing of the hymn was on July 4th, 1832, at a children's Sunday school celebration of the American Independence at the Park Street Church in Boston, Massachusetts. The title of America was not included with this hymn until 1890, when Mr. Smith himself wrote out another copy of the text, signed it, and titled it America. Number 244. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees sweet freedom's song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light, Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What a good selection. Amen. Hallelujah.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever shame. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you.
To the
trust the sweetest friend. But wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Come on, every voice.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak and made strong, and sing His love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord.
Thank you.
apart. You are the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. With sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. Your church, we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives for you, our joy and prize. To see the captive the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth. Your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation back. Change the atmosphere, build your kingdom.
All right, two questions. Is that too loud? It's question number one. This is perfect? This, the microphone. I'm talking about the microphone. Is this too loud? All right. Well, you yell at me if you get going. Question number two. Who wants to be in charge of this mic? Question number two. Just who wants to be in charge of the mic? Brian does. So, does anybody have a testimony they want to give? Something that happened through the week that was an encouragement? Does somebody have a scripture that they want to read? All right. Awesome.
Test one, two.
Yep.
This scripture was just given to me this morning as I sat here, and I don't know why, but I thought it might help someone. It's in Luke 13, 22, the narrow door. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and we taught in your streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evil doers.'" Well.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else? All right, well, I'm going to ask every week. Gloria.
Just not leaving my place, but when I saw you.
Yes, please.
So the thing is, when I saw you, that I pray for unborn children that never even get the chance to be born. And I pray for the parents of those children that never get to be born because they chose a different path. I pray for them, and I lift them up today. Oh,
yes.
I'm so sorry.
That's all right.
Would you like me to?
No, it's fine. It picked you up.
I had your chance. You blew it. You're
fired.
I pray the next time.
All right. So we're going to keep the mic out there. Turn it off. If you have a question, if you have a comment, something to say, if the Lord gives you something during the sermon, please raise your hand. We want everybody to be involved with what we're doing here. When we come together, it's not just for the leadership. When we come together, it's not just for the person preaching. It's for all of us to share what God has done in our hearts. It's for all of us to give of our own gifts to one another. And it's in that reality where everybody's a part, where everybody is giving, where everybody is receiving, where everybody has something to give for the edification of the church. It's in that that Jesus, that God the Father and Holy Spirit is truly glorified. You know, I think sometimes we treat the church as nothing more than a glorified schoolhouse. We all come, we sit down, we're still, we're quiet, and we're here for our weekly lesson. But that's not what the church is supposed to be. The church is a living, breathing organism, and we are all members of that body. We all have something to give. We all contribute to the life of the body of Christ. So don't ever think when you come you're just here to sit and be quiet and listen. You're here to give of what God has given you. So every week we're going to ask, somebody have a testimony, somebody have something to share, does somebody have a scripture to read? And if the same person reads scripture every week, amen, that's all right. It's all about everybody finding their place and their fit and their position in the body of Christ, so that we all can give of one melody towards God. Amen?
Amen.
So this week we're going to be in Matthew 16. And I had an idea of where I thought we were going. I'm not sure if we're going to get there. So we may be in Matthew 16 for a couple weeks. We may be in Matthew 16 for longer. It all depends on what the Holy Spirit wants to do.
Amen.
So Matthew 16, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." That they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So that is the overall context of what we're looking at. We're going to go through a few verses at a time. But if we remember in chapter 15, they were just seeing the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's why he responded to the way he was. So he just gave this great miracle, fed 5,000 people with nothing more but 5 loaves and some fish. And it was such a miracle of production with the food that they had so much. They had more food left over than they began with. So after this miracle, he himself leaves by himself. Right, we all need time to ourselves. We all need time to be left alone. We all need time to just contemplate what has happened. So Jesus left by himself and went to the other side. And as soon as he gets there, the Pharisees and Sadducees are there to meet him. The religious of the leaders of the day knew everywhere where Jesus was going. They followed him. They watched him. They listened to him. And why did they do that? It says right here, because they were seeking to test him. Right? But this wasn't the idea of they wanted to ask him a question and they had the answer on the other side of the card and they were just looking for the right answer. No, to test here in the Greek language means to prove in either a good or bad sense, to tempt, to test by bringing to a place of sin, to test with a view toward destruction. They were testing Christ in hopes that they could find ways to bring him to destruction, that they could find ways by which they could accuse him to the rest of the nation and to the rest of the religious leadership and world in Israel. That was the whole point. Every time they questioned him, every time they came to him, they didn't come to Jesus because they were looking for some information. They came to Jesus because they were hoping to accuse him of what he was doing. Remember, at other places they said, "Listen, he heals people. He does these signs by Beelzebub. He's in work with Satan. That's how he's doing the things that he's doing." So the religious leaders simply wanted to accuse him, wanted to, as the Greek word would imply, test him in hopes to bring him to a place of destruction. And that is what religion has always done. That's what religion does today. That's what they do today to the church. They question us. They try to give us these rules and regulations by which we must live and by which we must do. Why? In hopes to bring us and to accuse us. Even our so-called Christian denominations do these types of things. Have all these rules and regulations for the believer. You can't go to the movies. You can't listen to music. You can't do this. You can't eat that. You can't drink this. Why? In hopes to bring them to a place of condemnation. Because here's the truth. A condemned person is an easily controlled person. And if you're in a place of condemnation, it's easier to control you and keep you coming in and keep you giving your money and keep you at a place of submission. Now, submission is a spiritual truth, but it's not a forced submission. It's something we give. It's not something that's taken. It's something that's given. So they're hoping to test him, to bring him a place to accuse him. They said, show us a sign from heaven. A thing, a miraculous sign. If you are who you say you are, then show us what we want to see. What did Jesus say? He said, look, you guys are so good. You can look at the sky and tell the weather tonight and tomorrow. Just by looking at the color of the sky, you can interpret the sign, the weather, what's going on in the natural realm. You can all interpret those things. He says, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. Why? Because you're asking for a sign, a miraculous sign from heaven, but you've seen the miraculous signs. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the stories. You can tell what the weather's going to be in this morning, but you don't have a clue who it is that's standing in front of you. And the reality is that every miracle that Jesus performed, he performed, right? If you go to the Old Covenant, these were all the things that said Messiah would do when he came. He would heal he would make the blind see. He would heal the sick. He would make the lame walk. That's Old Testament prophetic language of who Messiah was going to be. And that's what he did. That's why another place when John the Baptist sends his followers and they said, look, are you the Christ? Are you really the one we're to look, or should we start looking for somebody else? What was Jesus' response? He didn't say, well, of course I'm the Christ, and here's all the reasons why. He says, no. He says, look. He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. That's all. That was his response. Why? He's saying, look what I've done. You know who I am. I am the Messiah because I'm doing all the things that the Old Testament prophetic language said the Messiah would do. And that was right in front of the eyes of the Pharisees and Sadducees who knew the Old Covenant. Yet they were blind spiritually. They couldn't receive what was happening. He says, listen, a wicked and evil and adulterous. Adulterous. That's a weird language, but it's not when you realize the spiritual concept here. An evil and adulterous generation. And he's speaking to the religious leaders in Israel. He's saying, look, he says, you're evil and you're adulterous. Meaning what? You're evil and you're in the midst of idolatry. You're not worshiping or serving the true God. It's you. That's why you ask for a sign. Because you're in the midst and you're embraced in idolatry. At the time of the New Testament, the Jews, for the most part, were idolatrous. They did not worship the true God. In fact, they worshiped not really God, but they worshiped the law. The Pharisees made 1,000 laws to add on to the 10. Because they said, look, we're all going to break these laws, so we've got to make law after law. So they had different layers of law in hopes that eventually you will keep all these and then we'll never even approach the 10. They worshiped the law. They worshiped the written word. They didn't worship God. He said, you're evil and you're idolatrous. That's why you're asking for a sign. He says, but you're not going to be given a sign except for the sign of Jonah. Do you know what the sign of Jonah is? He says it elsewhere in the Gospels. What was that? Yes. For 3 days and three nights, where was Jonah? In the belly of the fish. He said, so for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. That's the sign they were given. Their crucifixion, the death, and the resurrection was the sign that Israel was given, that he was who he said he was. And that's the sign that the world was given. And that's the only sign needed. We want to look for miracles and miraculous. The miraculous and miraculous has already happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, we do look for signs. We do know there's wonders. God has promised them to him. But the only one we hang upon, the only one we grasp onto is the sign of Jonah, is the resurrection of Christ. That is the one we hold on to. And then after this, here comes the disciples. You ever be in a place where you just deal with something, and you're like, I'm over it. And then here comes your friends, and they're just full of nonsense. Sometimes I think that's what happened with Jesus' disciples. Right? He just dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees, religious leaders, said, all right, dealt with. And here comes the disciples. Really? Just listen to this conversation. I feel like sometimes the conversation he had with the disciples, it's like, I had that same type of conversation with Zoe last week. And she's 9. So when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's given them a spiritual truth. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of the religious leaders of today. Beware. Do you know what the disciples do? They look at each other and be like, oh no, we forgot the bread. Crap. Man, we forgot the bread. So here they are. Forgot the bread. You didn't bring. Who didn't bring the bread? James, you didn't bring it. John, you were supposed to grab it. And here they are discussing about the bread. And Jesus kind of shaking his head. Oh no. So what does he do? He says, oh, you of little faith. Didn't you just see what I did with the 5,000 people? You're worried about bread. You're discussing and bickering about bread. I just fed 5,000. He said, didn't you see the 5,000 with the 5 loaves? Or the 4,000 with 7 loaves? He says, I've done this twice in your midst. And here you are bickering about the bread. Oh man, we forgot the bread. He says, you little faith. Here they are walking with Christ and they barely believe. They barely believe because the one thing required for true faith, for true belief, they didn't have, but we all have. Do you know what that is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one thing required for true biblical faith, for truly trusting in everything to Him. That's why He said, when I go, it's better that I go. It's better that I die and ascend to the Father. Do you want to know why? Because I'm going to send another one just like me. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And when He comes, He's going to tell you everything about me. He's going to reveal everything to you. He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. Amen. We're in a better position than they were here, walking with Him on the earth. You were talking about position. We're in the position now where we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling. He has made His abode within us. This is a position that mankind has never had before. Adam and Eve did not have Holy Spirit. They walked with God. They walked in His blessing in the garden. But Holy Spirit did not live and make His abode within them. That is the position that God has given us. Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. One of the most important things in Christianity is to be aware of the teaching you're listening to. Is to be aware of what you're allowing to come into your spirit through your eyes and through your ears. What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? What are you watching? Who are you watching? Beware of the leaven that's in it. And what is leaven? It is a thing that gets in and penetrates and makes its abode there. Beware of those things. In fact, teaching is so important. Jesus and John, towards the end of John, in John 21, Jesus had a conversation with Peter. And this is shortly before He's going to be gone. And this is the conversation. This is of the utmost importance. Jesus and Peter are about to have a conversation in verse 15 about love. And whether or not Peter truly loved Jesus. And then Jesus explaining to Peter just how He was going to show that love. Did you have something, Will?
I'll wait till.
Okay. So if we start in verse 15, John 21, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And just like before in Matthew 16, here in John 21, he's not speaking of bread. He's not speaking of food. He's not saying, look, do a can drive and make sure everybody has enough food to eat. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, if you do love me, that way that's expressed, Peter, is in that you feed my lambs. Feeding the lambs is a spiritual feeding. How do we feed the lambs? It's what we say. It's what we speak. It's the truth that we declare. A church that will listen to any teaching, that will receive anything that comes in the door, is a church not equipped to walk in the kingdom of God. Is a church not equipped to walk and live in this world. Because every day we have all sorts of nonsense thrown at us. And if you'll receive anything, you're going to come in every Sunday not willing to worship, not wanting to pray, just sitting there looking defeated because the world has so much they want to teach you. The world has so much they want you to receive. Jesus is saying, no, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Make sure what they're receiving is the truth.
Brian, you can see that so clearly in the modern education system in America.
Mm-hmm.
That it has moved so far away from biblical truth that it exalts wisdom. It's guilty of idolatry because it exalts worldly wisdom and intellect above biblical truth and faith. And, Jesus said of the Pharisees, you search heaven and earth to make one convert, and when you make him twice the son of hell that you yourself are. And sadly, the education system in America does not teach children how to think. It tells them what to think.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's no longer an education center, but an indoctrination center.
Mm-hmm.
And the teaching, and every despot and every tyrant knew, communism knows, mm-hmm. let me have the children, let me educate the children, and I will completely corrupt the country.
Oh, absolutely.
And turn it around. And so, leaven, it does just that. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole loaf.
Yeah.
A little bit of unbelief will,
ruin faith.
Exactly. Let no evil heart of unbelief, spring up in you by which many are defiled. Mm-hmm. And because so many listen to so many things, they don't come ready to receive truth. They come to argue it.
Yeah.
They come to challenge it. They come to, and argue over silly things. And we see that in the church. And, of course, we see leaven in the education system.
Yeah.
So see exactly what Jesus was talking about.
When a Christ.
You turned it off. You gotta flip it up.
When Jesus was in front of Pontius Pilate, Pilate said, what is truth?
Mm-hmm.
What is truth?
Yeah.
And one of the things that our kids have been taught is that they have their own truth. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ is the truth in the way.
That's right.
And so their truth has over or superseded Christ's truth in their own mind because they've been indoctrinated to think that they have the right to have their own truth.
Yeah.
So that everything that they do is processed through an entirely different lens than what we believe as the sons and daughters of God. So they have their own truth. I had this conversation with my niece a month ago, and I said, at one point you were very interested in Christ. She goes, yeah, I was, but now I have my own truth.
Hmm.
Jesus said, I am the way.
Exactly.
The truth and the
very,
life.
Very, very disappointed. Very disappointing to me, because she had been very on fire for Christ, mm-hmm. went away to college. That was the end of the story. She yeah. has her own truth now.
Yeah.
And I can't pierce it.
Right.
No. Yeah. Don't let the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees ruin
right.
the lies.
We live in a day and an age where relative truth has superseded absolute truth.
Mm-hmm.
We say, listen, when God gave the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, that's still a sin today.
Yeah.
As it was 4,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not cover. Still, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So Peter, you're right. It's the declaration of truth. And Peter was to show his love for Christ in that he fed his sheep, his lambs, his people, the truth that he had received from Christ himself. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep and tend my sheep are all spiritual ideas of how Peter, as an apostle, as a leader, was to treat the church of God. Feed them truth and tend them in that truth. Right? A church leader doesn't tell you how to live your life. They join you in giving you truth that you may receive so that you can take that truth and apply it to your life. I will never tell a father this is what you should do with your children, but I'll speak the truth of God into their life so that they can take that truth and apply it to the way they're being a father. Tend my sheep with that truth. Make sure they apply it. Give them to it. Take care of them. And then Jesus, for a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I'm grieved. Yes, of course, you know everything. You know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me the same thing? Says, all right, then feed my sheep. Our love for Christ is shown in the way that we treat the sheep of God, the church of God, the body of Christ. You want to love Christ? Then love your brother and sister. You want to care for Christ? Care for your brother and sister. You want to show God your true desire and love for Him? You show that in the way that you treat one another. That's why Christ in John 13 said, look, a new commandment I give to you. This is not like anything you've heard before. Love one another, even as I've loved you. How did Jesus love them? He gave everything for them. And He showed His love in very real ways. What did He do right before He gave them the commandment? He washed their feet. They came into the house with dirty feet. And John, being the youngest, by cultural standards, John should have washed all their feet. That was just something you did. They didn't have sneakers or Crocs like we have. They walked on their feet. So just was a cultural norm. When you walked in, usually the person who was kind of hosting you, they would wash your feet, or one of their servants would wash your feet. If that didn't happen, then it was on the youngest person. John was the youngest. They walked in, cultural norm. John should have washed their feet. To them, it wasn't nothing weird like with us. It was something just they did. It wasn't abnormal. You washed the feet because they had dirty feet. They were coming in to rest. So Jesus got down on His knees. The Lord of all, the Creator of all things, God the Son, washed their feet. He says, now I give this as an example of how you should treat one another. He didn't say every Sunday you better have a foot washing service. He said, I'm not telling you, this isn't about the washing of the feet. This is about the attitude of life you're to live. The servant attitude that you're to have towards one another. I did not come to be served, but to serve, Jesus said. That should be all of our attitudes. Not to come to be served, but to serve one another, to love one another. How we treat one another is a outward declaration of what we feel about Jesus. John says, what does he say? You can't say you love God and hate your brother. You can't. So how we, what was that?
John says that you do, you're a liar.
Exactly. You're a liar. Right? But that's not what we do. To Peter, he said, feed my sheep. To us, he says the same thing. Care for one another. Love one another. If you truly love me, you will show it in the way that you treat one another. Go to Acts 20. Still on the idea of the importance of knowing what you're being taught, of what you're learning. He says to Peter before he goes, before the ascension, he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed them spiritual truths. Feed them all the things that you received from me. Starting in verse 17. It says, now from Miletus, he, being Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. We know what happened to him there. He was martyred. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He's saying, look, he's called the elders of the church in Ephesus and says, look, this is it. You're never going to see me again. We're never going to have this opportunity again to talk. The last time you're talking with somebody you love, what do you think you're going to talk about? You're not going to talk about sports or the weather or the news. You're going to talk about, you're going to give them what you believe is the most important thing they could receive from you. Paul's doing the same thing here to the Ephesian elders. He says, look, you're never going to see me again. He didn't say, well, it's going to be a while. It might be a couple years. He says, we're never going to have this opportunity ever again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He's saying, look, I'm innocent of anyone's blood because I did not shrink away. I did not pull away from. I did not stop myself from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God's truth. I didn't stop quite before the fear of the Lord because I was worried you were going to be offended. I didn't tell you the judgments of God or the holiness of God or the righteousness of God because I was worried about your feelings. He said, listen, I'm clean. I gave you the whole counsel of God, whether you're offended by it or not. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So to the elders of the church, to the leaders of the church, he says, pay very close attention to the flock that God has made you overseers and to yourselves. What does that mean? To pay close attention isn't just sit back and watch and see what happens. It's about being involved. It's about declaring truth to them. It's about taking the truth I've declared to you and give it to the church. Why? Because Paul saw that the most important thing you could do to protect the church is to give them the truth.
Right.
To give them the truth. Not to make sure they feel good about themselves. Not to make sure they're happy. Not to make sure they're having a good time. But to make sure you're giving them the truth of God. The whole counsel of God. Yes, the love of God, the truth of the crucifix, and how much God loves you. And he gave everything for you because of his love. That before you were even born, before even created, out of his great love, he made the declaration, and the Trinity made the declaration that they were going to save you because of how much they loved you. But not stopping there. Realizing we are to live a certain type of life. We are to live lives of holiness and righteousness. Peter says, be holy, for I am holy from the Father. That we will be what? Blameless and innocent children of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. In the world, but not looking like the world. Using culture, but not allowing culture to engulf us. That's why he said to Timothy, he said, listen, be ready in season and out of season. Listen, I know I've seen it used many times. Ready to preach whenever you're on the spot. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying be ready to declare the truth of God, whether people want it or whether they don't. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying you could have to preach anytime. I might call on you to get to the pulpit anytime. Be ready. He's saying, no, listen, preach the truth. Preach the truth. Whether people are ready to receive it or not. Preach the truth of God. Why? Because the most important thing that a leadership could do to protect the church is declare and give them the truth. Why? Because the enemy has one goal. And Paul speaks of it here. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Protect them. Give them the truth. Why? Because fierce wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock, teaching them all sorts of crazy doctrines and deceitful schemes of men. Why? Because the goal is to make sure that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we have a firm foundation in the Word of God. And that's the truth. Leadership will falter. We will falter. We will make mistakes. We will not always be the people we ought to be. We are going to disappoint you, but your God never will. But one thing we will always do is make sure when we're here, when we're speaking the truth, we will not, as Paul said, we're not going to shrink away from giving you the truth. We're going to be ready in season and out of season, whether you want to hear it or whether you don't. Paul said that's the most important thing that you could do. Teach them the truth. Declare to them the truth, the whole counsel of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God.
Brian, it goes on to say, and it says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine.
Yeah.
No one wants to take a rebuke anymore.
No. No?
No one. The church has become so opposed to being rebuked.
Yeah.
That it's like, well, if you're going to rebuke me, I'll go somewhere else. And it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Yeah. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction. And most ministers are not offending people because they're afraid to offend people.
Yeah.
Most preachers don't preach the truth because they're afraid of the affliction that they will receive as a result. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Rosalie shared a scripture verse. In some churches, a minister would have immediately gotten up and tried to soften that. There's nothing to soften.
No, you don't soften.
That's the word of the Lord.
Word of God. Yeah, amen.
Mary, what Mary shared, someone would have said, well, you know, but no, that's the word of the Lord. He is love, but he's also holy.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So that's...
I don't know. Right now, speak of rebuking people in church. And there's also the scripture says, judge not that ye be not judged.
Mm-hmm.
Well, people think that is why we shouldn't rebuke.
Mm.
However, the scriptures also tell us to not judge the world, but to judge each other.
Yeah.
So as believers in a family of God, we are given the teaching that, yes, we can rebuke, we can, hopefully it's kind, but we are supposed to judge each other.
Amen. Well, amen.
In love.
Yep.
For the sake of reclamation.
Yeah, and that's what Paul said to Timothy. Right. He said, speak the truth in love. Declare the truth in love. Right? You're right.
So they don't end up in the enemy's
arm. Absolutely. So they don't end up in the enemy's arm.
So they don't end up in hell.
Exactly. Because the whole purpose isn't to make people feel good about themselves. It's to bring people to a place where they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift he's given in his death, resurrection, and ascension, and the pouring forth of Holy Spirit, and be with him forever. That's the goal. The goal isn't for people to feel good about themselves or have their best life now. It's to make sure that life they have in eternity is with God. Amen. Yep, to get back on track. Absolutely. Absolutely. What did Jesus say? Right? He said, you will know a tree by its fruit. You're right. Judge not that ye shall be judged. But we got to take the context of the scripture. People take that out of context and say, you can never, never. No, but Jesus said, know a tree by its fruit. You're not going to go to an apple tree, see apples, and say, that's got to be a peach tree.
Right. Well, the word judge there means condemn.
Mm-hmm.
Do not condemn. Only God can condemn.
Absolutely.
But we can certainly rebuke to bring correction because God in love corrects us.
Yes. Yep. Amen. Amen. So the most important thing Paul's saying to the Ephesian elders, give them the truth. Don't shrink back from the truth, but declare it to them. Jesus said to Peter, you love me. Three times, you love me. Yes, Lord, of course I love you. Third time, Peter's like, yes. You ever do that with your wife or your husband? Yes. You don't have to keep asking me. That's probably what Peter was thinking. Oh, okay. Yes, he says, all right, feed my sheep. If you love me, I will know it because of how you treat the people of God. If you're in a place of leadership in a church, I will know that you love me because you will not shrink back from giving them the truth. Your desire for them will be far beyond them wanting to be happy or them wanting not wanting to be offended. But your desire for them will be about their eternal salvation and their place in eternity. The Pharisees, there's enough churches in America that will make you feel real good about yourself and will escort you very comfortably into hell. There's not enough churches that don't care about how you feel. They don't care about you being offended, but they're going to escort you into heaven,
amen,
into the arms of the Father, into the arms of Jesus Christ. And that's our desire here at Celebration Church. If you're offended with us, if you're mad at us, did we give you the truth? That's the question. Did we declare the same things that Jesus declared, the same things that Paul declared? Because your knowledge and understanding of God's truth is more important than if you feel good about yourself today. But can you walk out of these doors today, have a little more of the revelation of God, of the knowledge of the truth of God, and so fight the schemes of the enemy in your life? That's the question that we're trying to answer. That's the question that we're trying to ask. Absolutely. Now, we didn't get anywhere near. It's about to be 11. We didn't get anywhere near where I thought we were getting, so we're going to be here for a while. But that's all right. We didn't get to the main part. But that's all right. If it takes us a year to get through two verses, that's okay. It's not going to take a year. But we just need to go to the Word of God and wonder, Holy Spirit, What are you saying to us today? How can this scripture be applied to my life now? How can I walk out the doors on Sundays a little bit more prepared for the week ahead? That's what we need to answer. Amen? We need to pray for a worship team. If there's people here, they're going to be a part of it. Amen. I believe there is. But we need to pray that whatever's missing, whatever needs to come in to fill that worship team back up, that they come in. And here's the thing. I was watching a church yesterday, and I watched their worship team. We need it. It was old people and young people and men and women and different cultures and different races all represented on the worship team. And they were just declaring the glory and the awesomeness of God in worship. That's what we want to do here. Yes, we do it when we sing the hymn. Yes, we do it when we sing with the video. But there's something about a worship team that God has anointed to lead a church in worship. There's just something about that we need here at Celebration. That we are going to seek out. That we are going to begin asking worship teams to come in. Not that they would join us, that's not the point. But to get us further in our desire to have a live worship team. So if we bring a worship team in to play here, it's not that they're one day going to be our worship team. That's never going to be the goal. The goal is just to have a little bit of a piece of that pie, if you will. A little bit of enjoying what God has for us in live worship.
You can be more sensitive to the leading of the Spirit with people rather than
a
video.
Yeah, amen.
Video's
amen.
Limited.
Yep, absolutely.
Video,
yep. Live and anointed and gifted can bring us to a place of worship. We're not going to get through the videos. So in your prayer time, please pray. Continue to pray that people would draw people in to be a part of the church. We don't want a team to come in just to do worship as their practice for when they go out and do shows. We want a worship team that's first established and grounded here at Celebration Church, number one. Number two, that God is gifted and anointed to worship. And then those who are in that group are gifted and anointed to lead worship. But first and foremost, that they be grounded and rooted here at Celebration Church. Amen. Wayne, will you close us in prayer?
Lord, we thank you today for the word, Lord. It touched my heart, Lord, and I'm sure it touched many of us in this church, Lord. So I pray, Father, that you would continue the word through Brian and continue to bless us as we come here every Sunday. And I pray that we will come here every Wednesday night. In your name, Lord, amen.
Amen. Amen. So if anybody needs prayer, come see the elders. We're here. If you need prayer, please don't wait. Don't think, I don't really need it. Something small. Anything. If you want prayer, please come and let us pray. And if you need potatoes and onions, they're on the table.